Thank you. I want you to turn to a couple of scriptures. The first one, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then in your Bible, if you'd go to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. So we'll start off with 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's look at verse 9 on the screen. We have it up for you right now. The scripture says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, I want to talk to you about the great exchange this morning, because you need to understand what God did for us through Jesus was more than just the forgiveness for sin. We have to understand that. That was just, that was the thing that got us into his kingdom, was that forgiveness for sin. But there's a lot of things, we call them fringe benefits, if you like. If you joined a company and the main thing is they give you a salary, but then they give you fringe benefits. It could be health care, it could be retirement plans, a bunch of other stuff. But you wouldn't go to work for a company just for health care, right? So that's what I'm going to say to you today. You wouldn't serve Jesus just because he prospers you. If you do, you've missed the boat. You understand where I'm coming from? But I want to show you today that there was an exchange that Jesus made for us, and that he became what we lacked so that we could have what he had. That's the exchange that took place. In this verse it says, "For your sakes he became poor, so that you might, through his poverty, become rich." Now, if you've turned to the book of Isaiah 53, keep your finger in this place. We'll come back to it in a minute. But Isaiah 53 verse 4 tells us this: "Surely he took our infirmities." He took our sickness. He took our diseases. He took our weakness. He took it in his body. So we were sick. He was not sick, but he took our sickness. We were weak. He was strong. He took our weakness. You get it? All right. He took our infirmities, literally took them from you. Okay? You've got to understand, I'm going to do a little demonstration here, and it's not that I'm anti-caps or head covering, but if I came to this young man, Nicholas, and I took his cap. Now, I have the cap, and he does not have it. If this represents your weakness, your sickness, your infirmities, then I have taken them from you. You don't have them, I have them. You understand that? Okay, now, I didn't have a cap. I don't need a cap. I've got lots of hair. I don't need a cap. He needs a cap because he doesn't have lots of hair. All right. So Jesus took our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was afflicted. He wasn't in trouble, but he got afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. Everything that happened to Jesus happened to him because of us. Jesus was nailed to the cross and beaten to death because of you and me. The things that were wrong with us put him in life's jeopardy on the cross. We were the problem, not him. The punishment that was brought, that punishment brought us peace. That punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He became sick with our sickness that we might be healed and made whole with his health. Exchange. Now go back to 2 Corinthians. Before you go back to chapter 8, stop off at chapter 5. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Are you there? Have you found that scripture? Is that in your Bible? Now I want to ask you the question. Who made Jesus sin? Who? Who? You can't be serious. Where in the world would God get sin from? From us. God didn't have any sin. He had to come and take our sin. And he took that sin and put it on Jesus. Now I'll ask you, is Jesus righteous, holy, without sin? And we got that. We got his righteousness. We got his holiness. We got his purity. He took our sin, and there was an exchange that took place. So we became as righteous as God. We became as righteous as Jesus was before our sin was put on him. There was a complete exchange that took place. Do you see that? So he paid by taking our sin. Look what it says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So once you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you now become the righteousness of God in him, and your sin is transferred to Jesus. Until you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sin remains. And you will be judged by God for rejecting Jesus and the way of escape, the way he made for you to get out from under that. Amen. You'll be held accountable for it. But today, while we have life, while we can breathe, while we can think, while we can talk, while we can reason, God says to you, receive my deliverance, my son, and the sacrifice he made for you. Receive it so that you might be the righteousness of God in Christ. We were sick, we became healthy with his health. We were sinful, but we became righteous with his holiness. Now, back to this opening scripture. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of God, the empowerment of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we don't deserve it, he did it. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now the argument that gets made here is that the word rich and the word poor means spiritually. That we were spiritually poor, he was spiritually rich, and he took our spiritual poverty and we took his spiritual richness. So, in order to help you with that, I give you the Greek words. Here they are. The word poor is the word pachio, and it means the description used for a beggar. That's how you describe a beggar. You're as poor as a beggar. You're as poor as pachio. Jesus became as poor as a beggar. The word rich is the word pachio, which means a full supply, abundance, rich in material things. That is the Greek word. Rich in material things. It does not say rich spiritually. It says rich in material things. So now the question is this. If we read this as it was written, does it say Jesus was poor materially and therefore we were rich and there was an exchange that way? Or was he rich and we were poor? He was rich, we were poor, and there was an exchange. Just like the exchange for our sin and sickness, there was an exchange in the financial material realm. Okay. No time when Jesus was on this earth, at no time was he ever sick. Correct? Never. So when he took our sickness on the cross, that's when he became sick, at the cross. At no time when Jesus was on this earth was he ever physically, materially poor. He wore the fine robe. He rode a brand new donkey. He had a treasurer taking care of the money that was given to him. Whenever he had need, he could feed the 4,000, 5,000, whenever. When he had to pay his taxes, he sent Peter fishing. He never, ever had financial need. When he needed to be anointed with oil, he got the most expensive one-year salary oil put on him. That was fragrance for you girls. If you want to know how expensive fragrance is, That was expensive fragrance. We could say he was actually excessive, right? So he was never poor. In fact, he provided other people. He helped other people. But he became poor on the cross, as poor as a beggar, that we might become rich with the richness that he had. There was an exchange that took place, a complete exchange. Today, you need to understand that you're spiritually rich, physically, materially rich, and that your body is physically whole because Jesus took all of that so that you could have what he had. So your faith ought to rise for you to know God doesn't want you sick, God doesn't want you spiritually poor, and God doesn't want you physically poor. Okay? If you claim that this verse says Jesus was spiritually poor and we became spiritually rich, then you have to ask this question. In his spiritually poor condition, he walked on water, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, opened blind eyes in his spiritually poor condition. What should we be doing in this spiritually rich condition that he left us in? Okay? All right. Selah, think about that. The eighth psalm. The eighth psalm and verse 3 out of the Amplified Bible. When I view and consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and established, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you have us on your mind? Say this with me. God has me on his mind. You are on his mind. He is thinking about you. Who are you? Who are you? But God is thinking about you. You're on his mind. The Bible says here, not only do you think about him, is he mindful of you, but he cares. He cares. It's one thing just to think about it, but he cares. He cares for man. He cares about you. Say this, God cares. God cares. Say, God cares about me. God cares about me. Why does he care? Huh. What is it about us? What is it about man that make us so valuable to him that he thinks about us, we're on his mind, and he cares about us? I don't know that we'll ever know this side of heaven, what he sees in us. Because honestly, God sees more than us than we see in each other. He sees something valuable and something precious. Really, why do I matter in the grand scheme of things? Now, in 1976, Jackie and I were living in London, UK, and I was serving as a diplomat for South Africa. And while you're in London, there's a lot of things that you can do. And one of the things we did is we went to the planetarium. I don't know if you've ever visited a planetarium in your life, and they give you the whole story about the sky and the stars and everything else. Well, when I walked out of that two-hour show, I felt worse than a speck of dirt and dust. I couldn't believe how insignificant I was. I mean, seriously, I thought, what? That was the worst mistake I've ever made in my life. Was to go there and try and find out a little bit about the stars. So I thought I'd share with you this morning that feeling. If you haven't done any science, then listen up. This is going to help you. Our solar system consists of what? A sun and 8 planets. Right? How many planets? Somebody said 7? Do I have 9? 8 planets. Okay. Now, the 8 planets orbit the sun. The sun stands still, and here go the 8 planets around. So the sun is the center of our solar system. That's interesting that Jesus should be the sun and should be the center of our life. In the stars, God said he tells his story in the stars. He tells the story. That's the story. The sun stands still. It never changes. We're the ones changing. Now, our solar system is located in what galaxy? The Milky Way. You guys are cool. Great. Okay. We're about 2/3 to the end of the Milky Way. It's that kind of milky, spongy, glowy kind of thing you see on when it's all clear up there and stuff like that. Now, what you might not know is that our Milky Way, the galaxy that goes about us, of which we are part of, has approximately 200 billion stars. Okay? Approximately 200 billion stars. And from the side-to-side diameter, it is approximately 100,000 to 120,000 light years in distance. Now, you know what a light year is? It's the distance light can travel in 1 year. What is the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. 1 day, just 1 day, would be a heck of a long way off. 1 year would be like, phew. So how about 100,000 years? Or 120,000 light years? Our galaxy from side to side. Now, what many people don't know is this, that our galaxy is also rotating. It's also moving. You don't know that. Our galaxy is rotating at approximately 400 miles a second. 400 miles per second. That's the speed at which our galaxy is rotating. How long does it take for our galaxy to make one rotation? No, not our solar system. The Milky Way. The Milky Way is rotating. The whole Milky Way is rotating. 200 billion stars are rotating. And it's moving at 400 miles per second. How long does it take for it to go one rotation? Between 15 and 50 million years. Between 15 and 50 million years, moving at 400 miles per second. That's big. That's huge. Well, that would be big enough to scare me into believing. Just that. The only problem is that the astronomer Edward Hubble came along with his telescope. Back in the 1920s, 1940s, was way back there. And he looked out into the Milky Way, and he discovered something. What did he discover? He discovered there are more galaxies outside beyond our galaxy. Not solar systems, galaxies. And the number he estimated was 200 billion galaxies. What is man that you are mindful of him? In that vast galaxy and universe of billions of galaxies and billions of stars in each galaxy, moving at 400 miles per second, taking 20 million years to rotate once. And in this tiny little planet, in one little tiny little solar system, in a place called Earth, in a place called California, in a little place called Escondido, here we sit. And we think that we have the right to say there ain't a God. God doesn't exist. I'm so big in my own head that I claim to be an atheist. Take down the commandments. Take down the cross. Stop doing this. I know there's no God. How stupid can you be and still breathe? They became fools, thinking themselves to be wise. Now, if we turn that around and we say, how is it that you're mindful of me, the speck of dust, and that you would die for me on this earth, having created that that we haven't even seen, can't even begin to imagine how big it is? Wow. Say, God cares. Say, God has me on his mind. Say, God has me on his mind. Say this, God is thinking about me. Really? Say, God is thinking about me. Now, have a look at Psalm 139, verse 17. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? How precious. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. Like the grains of the sea. The grains of the sea sand. I cannot, they're impossible to count. Count what? Your thoughts. You're thinking about me. God thinks about us a lot. Based on this scripture, they can't even be numbered. His thoughts about us can't even be numbered. He's thinking about us in a good way, isn't he? How precious are your thoughts towards me? I'd go as far as to say God's obsessed with me. No, really. He thinks about me day and night. Even when I'm sleeping, he's thinking about me. Say, God's thinking about me. You know what this means, people? I don't have to scream and shout to get his attention. I don't even have to fast and pray to get his attention. I certainly don't have to beg and cry to get his attention. Why? Because I have it all the time. Not a moment in my day that goes by that I don't have his attention. Not a moment. Not a second. Whether I'm awake, whether I'm asleep, it doesn't matter. He's thinking about me. Say, he's thinking about me. Say, I'm on his mind. Say that, I'm on his mind. How many ever watched that show, Frasier, the guy in Seattle? Remember that? Do you remember how I used to say, hello, Seattle, I'm listening? Remember that? I want to tell you something. God's listening. He's open to you. He's open to your little whimper. Ask a mother that's been a mother for the first time what happens when her little baby cries and how she changes her sleeping patterns and how she used to be a deep sleeper and now she's a light sleeper because the moment the baby turns, whimpers, she's awake and she's alert. Isn't that the truth? I'm going to tell you what, little babies, the moment you whimper, your daddy hears. He's listening. He's listening to every breath you take. In fact, he's saying, is that the last one? Are you coming to be with me? Because the death of the saints is precious in his eyes. Because we got to be with him. Daddy God wants us with him. I'm telling you, he's having to restrain Jesus. Jesus is saying, Daddy, can I go get them? Daddy, can I go get them? Daddy, can I go get them? And he's saying, give them a few more breaths. Give them a few more breaths. God has a plan for me. Say, God has a plan for me. Say it. God has a plan for me. Said he has a plan. He knows about you, right? He knows about you. He's got a plan for you. You weren't a mistake. You didn't arrive and surprise him. We've already found out he knows everything. Look at Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. I know the thoughts. We've already discussed that God's thoughts towards us are precious, are they not? So I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. I know the plans I've got for you. They're good plans, kiddo. Huh? They're good plans, man. I'm thinking good thoughts to you. I'm thinking good thoughts about you. I'm on your side. We're going to win. We're going to win. Amen? God didn't create any losers. He loves all his kids equally. There's no favorites. Right? He knows the thoughts. So here's a bit of wisdom for you. Is wisdom a good thing to have? Godly wisdom is a good thing. I love to study on wisdom because wisdom is the secret of all things. I love to... here's some godly wisdom for you. Since God knows the thoughts and the plans he has for you, why don't we ask God what his plans are? Wow, I figured that out by myself with my lightning quick brain. It's taken me 61 years to figure that out. Why don't I just ask him what his plans are? Yay, wisdom comes to the Volmerons home. Here's wisdom. Ask God what's on his mind concerning me. Since he's got plans for me, he's got thoughts for me, he's thinking about it all the time. Say, okay, Father, I got up this morning and you know what? What are you thinking about me? What are you thinking? What's on your mind? Tell me what you're thinking about me. We get up in the morning and we tell God what we're thinking about him. And we say, you're precious and you're wonderful and everything. Yeah, and that's good. And that's good. We ought to do that. But sometimes stop and just say, your turn. Yes. Talk to me. Your turn. What are you thinking about? Huh? What are your thoughts concerning me and my future? We spend so much time writing down goals and speaking out goals and bringing to pass the goals and the plans. Why don't we just stop a little and get wise and just say, hey, Father God, you got some goals and plans and you've been thinking about a long time about me. What are your plans and goals for me? And you'd probably be shocked. You'd probably find out, yikes, really? That's what you think? That's far too big. I could never even imagine it. I know, but that's the way I think. There's no small thoughts in heaven, no small ideas in heaven, no small goals in heaven. Everything I think is big. Have you seen my universe? Right? God's plans are big, right? Look at Ephesians 2 and 10. What are your thoughts about me? What are your thoughts? God said, For we are God's own handiwork, just like the stars, the galaxies, the billions of moons and planets. We are his handiwork. In fact, when he was done and he made us, he said, you're the greatest of everything I've ever made. We are the highest of everything he ever did. He thinks more highly of you than he does of all those billions of stars and billions of galaxies. 200 billion galaxies. With over 200 billion stars in each galaxy. And he says, you are more precious, more valuable than all of that. Because one day, I'm going to roll up the heavens like a scroll. I'll make a new one. I'm tired of that one. He said so. I'm going to make a new heaven, new. Did he say that? I'm tired of that. Well, what is his plan for us? When he recreates us in Christ Jesus, according to this, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do. Say that, born anew, that I may do. Say it again, born anew, that I may do. God caused you to be recreated, born again, so that you could accomplish the great thoughts and plans that he had for you. You couldn't do it in the old dead state. You couldn't do it in all stinking, sinning state. So he creates you new, righteous, whole, complete, and lets you go. and says, now my anointing and grace upon you to do the things I planned for you to do. And guess what? He equipped you with the right DNA. He equipped you with the anointing, with the grace for you to do it. Otherwise, he made a failure. And he's no failures. He didn't make any failures. So he's equipped us to do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time. God prepared this ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Nothing in God's plan for us turns out badly. Nothing. It's not win some, lose some. I know in my thinking, in my life, in my investment career, it's been win some, lose some. And God said to me, son, there is just no protection. He said, tithing. I said, Lord, but I'm protected because I tithe. He said, son, tithing is not a protection against stupidity. Get some wisdom. Get some following the Holy Spirit. Get to do what I'm telling you. Amen? Stay off the stupid side of the street. The stupid side of the street is I can do it myself. Me. I can do this. I know how to do it. My strength. Okay? That's the agnostic side of the street. That's the atheist side of the street. That's the stupid side of the street. Stay on the smart side. God can do all things. And he can let me do all things because it's him working through me. Amen? God has got a good thing for me. You know, God has got an awesome plan for you. There is something beyond your wildest imaginations that he wants you to do alone. You know, this is the thing. You've got to understand this. God had something he wanted done. And when he was thinking about who would be the best person to do this, this task required somebody specially trained, a special DNA. They had to have skills like no other person. It was just, I needed somebody, a specialist, to do this. And immediately you sprang to mind. And he said, I've got the person, I can do that. You. You're the one. And he chose you as the best person with the greatest anointing, the best call, the most righteousness, the full of faithest, the awesome DNAist person created in his image to do the job, and he selected you. You won. He recreated you in Christ and predestined you to do it because you are the most suited, the most qualified, the most anointed person he could find. And that's why he wants you and only you to do the job. Nobody else can do it. The God who created all those stars and billions of galaxies, why does he think I am so valuable and precious to single me out amongst all the stars and to call me son and to choose to dwell in me and to make me his temple and to offer me everything that heaven has and say to me, son, whatever you ask me, in Jesus' name I will give you. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing. Say, God knows. Let me finish with Matthew 6 and verse 7. Matthew 6, 7. Jesus said, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows. Say this, my Father knows. My Father knows. Say it again, my Father knows. My Father knows. What does he know Jesus said, your Father knows. What does he know? He knows what you need. He knows what you need. Say this, my Father knows what I need before I ask him. So here's wisdom. Just a little nugget for you. Why don't you just change your prayer life a little? Instead of telling God what you need, ask him what you need. Instead of telling God what you need, ask him what you need. Because he knows, Father God knows what you have need of. Does he not? And we keep asking and not receiving because we're asking for the wrong stuff. You actually think that you need this. But he's saying, no, you don't need that. This is actually what you need. It's like people come to me for counseling. And they lay down the problem in front of me. And they say, this is the situation. And I say, okay, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. This is what you got to do. And they say, oh, no way. That's not what I need to do. I got to do this. And I think you're from a parallel universe. Because I'm telling you, this is what you need to get out of the situation. You see, our best thinking has got us to where we are. Honestly, our best thinking. It's just about time we stop trying to do it your way and started to do it Yahweh. Amen. Let's find out what Yahweh is saying instead of trying to tell him what we think is the way out of our problems. How to solve our problems by the created species. Instead of how to solve our problems by the creation, by the creator of the species. Amen? So let's pray. Everybody, pray this prayer with me. Dear Father God, I truly understand that you love me and that you care for me and that you're on, that I am on your mind. You have thoughts towards me that are precious. You have plans for me that are good, wholesome, great, awesome. Father God, you know what I have need of. And so today, I ask you to take care of me, to do what needs to be done, to solve my problems, to meet the needs. Lord, do whatever's got to be done. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my plans to you. I ask you, Lord, to take care of everything. Because I know your thoughts towards me are good. And your plans for me are good and awesome. And you love me so much. Thank you, Lord. Give me this wisdom now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.